We want to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 7 as we're going into Jesus' Gentile ministries as he's going out and doing different things. We know last week we talked about Jesus' healing of the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, how so often people, we could just get that wrong, right? Anybody else ever hear something and get it wrong maybe the first, second, third time? Those of you hard of hearing, those of you hard of hearing, raise your hands. Just a little bit? Yeah, not anymore. No, I'm just kidding. No, you know, a lot of us, who's ever been like the one, don't you hate it when you know someone has a hard time hearing, but they deny it? I don't have any problem hearing. Are you sure about that? What? You know? Sometimes, though, it's selective, right? Have you ever seen people, somebody who's kind of older and they have trouble, and you know they heard you, but they're playing deaf? What? I didn't hear anything. Yes, you did. I've caught a few people and see the smiles afterwards. You know what I said. You guys know the old joke. I've told it before, and I'll say it again just because I'm going to anyways. So you guys know that husband who complains to his wife's doctor, my wife can't hear, but she will not accept it. Can you please convince her to get hearing aids? Say, you know what? I can't force her to do anything. You need to get her to understand it. So I'll tell you what you do. Go home and try saying something from across the house. When she doesn't hear it, go into the room and say it again. When she doesn't hear that, you keep going until she responds. And then you can tell her, honey, I've been telling you all these times this. Maybe she'll understand. So the husband gets out there and he starts across from the kitchen and his wife's over there in the dining room and says, so honey, what's for dinner? No response, right? So he walks over into the dining room and, honey, what's for dinner? Nothing. He gets up right behind her and gently says, honey, what's for dinner? And she says, for the third time, it's pot roast, right? Not the one with the hearing problem, right? No, sir, that was not, as far as I know, that wasn't from me or from the Lord. But, You know, about 1 out of 3 adults, 65 and over, have hearing loss and have issues, right? You understand that when hearing loss happens, you're more likely to become depressed, start withdrawing from social interactions. Maybe you guys have felt that when your hearing is affected a little bit, you're like, I just shouldn't even strain to hear that conversation. Maybe I'll just kind of fade in the background. Anybody else? I don't know. Don't raise your hand. Maybe you're afraid to speak up and say, I didn't hear that because you don't want people to repeat themselves. To maybe tell you, oh gosh, they're just getting old. And you don't want to feel old, so you nod your head. I have said some of the craziest things to people who are, yeah, smile and nod. And I'm like, they didn't hear what I just said. They're still smiling and nodding, going, they wouldn't have, no. But yeah, you know, we're embarrassed. I get embarrassed. Poor Aubrey, I keep telling her, say that again, please. Say that again, please. I've learned it's better to actually have her get mad and yell what she's saying than find out, I told you about this already and you agreed to it. You smiled and nodded, right? You see, we get in trouble that way. Yes, sir.
What you're saying actually has happened. My mother couldn't hear. And I went to a vegetable place, she bought stuff, and the lady was telling my mother, you know, my husband just died. And my mother stands there and she says, oh, that's nice.
Oh, no. Oh, no.
My wife looked at me and she said, you didn't hear what he said, did you? I said, no.
Yeah, hearing is by faith, right? Right? Oh, wait a second. We got that mixed up, right? Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Well, we see this, right? And you know, the funny thing is we think about that. Don't put a number on this because we all have an idea when old is, right? Now, when you were a kid, what was your idea of old, right? Oh, goodness. You didn't think, my parents are ancient. They're in their 20s or 30s, you know? And you're like, but now our idea of age is different. And sometimes we read our idea of age when we read the Bible. Do you guys know what the average age expectancy of somebody in Jesus' locality and time was? Average age. Now, mind you, 1 out of 3 children did not live past into their adulthood, right? So that plays a factor. What would you say the median age of death was in first century Judea? Go down. It's the median because of the children, too. It's 20. 20 was the average age of death. They're looking at it because we still have tombstones out there from those areas and mass graves. But some of them, those who had money, had markers, and they could tell how old they were when they died. Not only that, when they've dug it up, looked at the remains, they can tell about where they were at in life. Most people, if you were considered old in their culture, If you reached 30, you were old. Now, once you made it to adulthood, if you made it past that 1 out of 3, you might die as a kid, and you made it as an adult, your chances of living were about maybe to 35, maybe to 45 if you were lucky. Now, there are examples of 50s and 60s, but that was not common. When you think of Jesus preaching to crowds of people, don't you have all these different ages in mind? And in reality, most of them were probably my age and below. And you're like, wait, like, oh, that's not right. Wait a second. But we have this weird idea, right? And we're thinking of old and young, and our idea of old and the things that come along with it. Would you ever have wished some of the things as you've gotten older and the problems you've had, would you have ever wanted that to happen to someone who was young? How many of us have had tears shed or seen the situations? We look at something and a tragedy in somebody's life and say, but they're so young. Look at what's happened. We understand that there's a lot of potential in little ones, isn't there? I'm really excited. Luke is just starting to do his, like, you know, testing for reading. This is my, you know, you guys know little Luke, right? Sometimes a little quiet guy. Sometimes he pretends to have a hearing problem. All you know, yeah, say amen if you know that. You know, Luke, what, Daddy? You heard me. You know that, right? He's there. He's listening. Great reader, and you think of the potential, and we're trying to get him involved in instruments and music, and there's like this magic age. You guys ever heard of Laszlo Polgar? Of course I have. What are you talking about? He was a Polish educational doctor, and he figured out at that time when kids were really young, before neural pruning had taken away a lot of these connections, he says, you know what, if I figure out how to keep that active, I could have some really smart kids. He had 3 daughters. You know what he did with them when they were about 4 years old? He started teaching them language. Multiple languages, and said, I want something to engage their brain and activate it to have them just to see what's possible. And he says, but I want to keep it fun, so I'll teach them games. He taught each of his 3 daughters how to play chess at that age and how to begin speaking multiple languages. By the time they were adults, all 3 of them were world-class chess champions. One of them was the ladies' chess champion in the world. One of them actually was in the top 10 of all men and women, and they all spoke around 8 languages. And again, he was looking at it. He was a doctor. He was already a smart guy. But he says, what if I just try to do this? But what if I keep it fun? Anybody else remember school being just so much fun when you were 4 and 5? And well, the outside play parts were, right? Man, I tell you, man, you guys don't even know. Play used to be rough when you were a kid out there. I've woken up unconscious on the playground and went into school. No one asked questions. You know, it was tough. Not like nowadays. But we see the potential in kids. But what about when they're deprived of something? Have you seen something when somebody doesn't have something they need when they're young and the effects it can have on them their whole entire life? How many of us have seen somebody with something that's affected them and society's pushed them away? You see, guys, we're seeing an account today with Jesus, and he's healing a man that most likely society would have said, there's something wrong with you. You are not fixable. You see, even in Jesus' own culture in the Jewish times, they would look at somebody who was deaf and mute and say, you have no property rights. Jewish law interpreted that they couldn't honor a marriage to a deaf mute. There was no purpose in it. In the Jewish law of the time, in their understanding, deaf mutes could not serve as a witnesses in any legal cases except for one. They could not be represented as a person in court and needed a trustee. They had no property rights at all. They weren't permitted to slaughter an animal or be a part of that sacrificial process. Remember, it wasn't just the priests who sacrificed. Sometimes it was the people offering their animal. The priests would help them with that. They weren't allowed to because they weren't sure that the deaf mute would understand everything that was involved in the procedure. And it's not like where we have today in our culture where there's a deaf culture and a deaf language and a thing for support. Oftentimes, at very best, they would look at the law where it talks about the Lord opening and closing ears and assume, oh, you were born deaf, or you were deaf at a young age, or deaf, something happened later, going, you're accursed of God. He must have looked at you and said, something is wrong, your secret sin has found you out, you're deaf. They would either think that God himself had cursed them or that they were possessed by some kind of evil. As and we read in the Bible, sometimes there are demons that had affected people's hearing and health and ability. And they said, either God has cursed you or you're just some kind of demoniac. I'm staying away. And I want to see the beautiful picture of God's great love that he brings on this healing right here. So open your Bibles if you could, please. I want you to go to Mark chapter 7. And we are going to start there probably on verse 31. The first point in your Bible, though, or the bulletin, I should say, is God's great love through God's game plan. How many of y'all know God has a plan? How many of y'all know we're not big enough to get it all? But it's there. Mark 7:31 says, "And again he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis." You're like, oh, it's a lot of places and names again, right? How many of y'all know that's important, where Jesus goes? Does he have a purpose in where he travels? Jesus just wasn't going on vacation, going, I think I'll go here today, right? What did he do? He went there with purpose. And when he went places, he says, I only do what who? The Father tells me to do. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the plan and will of God, getting from place to place, doing thing to thing. Do you remember the original thing before Jesus had this great miracle circuit, what he was doing with the disciples? Remember before the feeding of the 5,000, he says, let us get away to a quiet place so they could rest. Anybody want rest right now? Oh, yeah, you know it. And so he says, let's get away to rest. But those poor guys, people kept following him everywhere. And so this is still seemingly in a time when Jesus is looking to get away. Remember when he went into the region of Tyre and people were following him, he stayed quiet and he was seemingly more focusing on his own apostles. Praise God, he didn't for that woman, right? Who says, hey, heal my daughter. We talked about that last week. What a beautiful example of faith she was. And then you see here, Jesus also in John chapter 7, it says the Pharisees, after he schooled them pretty good at Capernaum, it says they were seeking to kill him. And so he takes time, goes out into the Gentile world, and now he's coming back. But even the region of the Decapolis is still a Gentile place. But here's a really, really, really cool thing. In the ministry of Christ, do you remember when he was around the Decapolis the last time? We're going through the Gospels kind of chronologically, trying to follow the accounts of Christ, and it helps us understand where he's at, what he's doing. The last time that I understand Jesus is being in the region of the Decapolis. Decapolis is like a Greek word. It means 10 cities. You know, deca, 10, right? Or dec is a prefix for 10, kind of like a metropolis or city. It's these Greek cities. They used to call it a Rome away from Rome. I forgot who said that. I'm stealing somebody's funny quote. But it was a place where the Gentile culture was very prevalent, Roman culture, Greek culture. But there are still Jewish people, but it was not predominantly considered a Jewish area. And remember, Jesus was there last time, and there were some demon-possessed men that came out right from the tombs. And Jesus cast the demons out into a herd of pigs, and thousands of potential sources of bacon were killed that day. Right? They went off into the sea. And those people, so overcome by Jesus' mercy, grace, and power, they said, please stay and teach us. No, what did they say? They said, please leave now. But there was one man, wasn't there, who said, let me follow you? And he says, no, go tell everyone what God has done for you. As far as we know, there was one missionary called to do work in the Decapolis. And in fact, in that account, it says he went and he told them, and it says many believed because of him. He was a walking, talking testimony of what God is capable of doing. Remember me, the crazy guy who was running around naked, breaking chains and doing crazy stuff? I'm in my right mind because this Jewish guy named Jesus came and healed me. He cast all the demons out. Remember that, you know, pork shortage a while back? That was him, right? And so here we are for a setting. It's important to remember this because Jesus comes back to this place. And what does it say now? Remember, he had told him, go and tell everybody, but Jesus now comes back. And all these people now, in this account, they're coming to him. And what are they doing? They're bringing their sick to him. They're bringing the lame. They're bringing the demon-possessed. You ever wonder at that time? Because sometimes in the Bible, we see Jesus give a weird answer to somebody, and you don't always know why. And you can kind of infer and guess. But this is a neat example of this. When Jesus says, no, you don't come with me. You go do this. This may be a reason why Jesus says, no, you don't come. Do this. When Jesus tells someone, no, don't follow me, you're like, isn't that counterintuitive? Aren't you supposed to be gathering disciples, trying to get people, kind of get a following? And you send this guy out to just go share what God has done. But look at the difference from then to now. Get out of here. We don't want you. Now it's, we saw what you did to that guy. Can you do it to others too? What a neat thing. Again, another thing I took from another pastor, and I'll say it. This is from Pastor Greg Alderman, great guy. And he says, and he stole it from one of his mentors. God's no's always point to greater yeses. Whenever God tells you no sometimes about something, it's because it is not the best thing. Amen? How many times have we prayed for something and the answer just keeps being no? It's like, well, I want to be that, remember, I want to be that nagging woman, right? Knocking on the judge's door. I'm going to get you, God. No, God, who is great in love and mercy and desiring to give good gifts, His no's are always for a good reason. So we know if it's not now, I might be persistent, Lord, but I'll wait till it is the right time. When is it going to be? I'll trust you for those things. And so we're getting this thing where Jesus has set the stage for these great things that he's going to do. And everybody comes up and is bringing these people out to him now. What a difference. Point number two, God's great love through faithful friends. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 30, it says this is a parallel of the account, although a lot smaller. It's mostly given in Mark. Sometimes Mark will say things, even though it's the shortest of the Gospels, Mark will bring things out no one else does. You guys ever have that one friend, he just likes to be the storyteller? I think Mark, when he brings into a story, he does a great job, even though he's the and-then kind of guy. And then he did this, and then he did this. But he brings out these intimate details of story. He says, the crowds came to him, and this is in Matthew 15:30, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at the feet of Jesus, and he healed them. Mark says they brought to him all those who were, and specifically, one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him to lay his hands on him. This is kind of an amazing thing too, guys. Have you guys ever, do you remember like when, have anybody been around long enough when juicers came out? Does anybody still have your juicer at home? Do you still use it? Yeah, there you go, Pat. Thank you for some honest hands, Tony. That's great. You know what? Do you remember what it was like? Will it juice? And they'd have infomercials about what can you shove in this thing? Has anybody else? Come on, man. You know you did. You got a new tool and you saw how great it was. And you're like, oh man, that can cut through anything. You want to try it out? You know? Oh man, we've done things that we haven't told our wives with tools that are so stupid. You're just like, no. Nowadays it's all on the internet. People get it on film and you see it. Back then you could deny it. But we have these things like, will it try it out? And we're excited about it, right? Will it do this? Will it do this? Remember the Ginsu knives when they came out? Has anybody ever had the need to cut a tin can? I don't think so. Have you tried to cut a shoe in half? Why do we do that? It can cut a tomato. I'm happy about that. I hate when the tomato squishes in because your knife isn't sharp, right? But we try all these things and we're excited about it. These people are so excited about Jesus being there, they bring everybody that they can. The cultural context would imply to you and me that the deaf mute would be somebody that was likely. We talked about in Jewish culture how they were treated, not as maybe second but third class citizens. The implications from antiquities is that in a Greek or Roman or just a Gentile population, they probably would have been considered even less. Who knows if this guy had family or friends to bring him? But people went and grabbed this guy and said, let's make sure that he can go to Jesus. All right? It's not will it juice or will it cut. It's can Jesus even heal this guy? He's been deaf for so long. He can't even talk right. He doesn't know what human speech sounds like. You know, when we get old, we can still talk, right? Your hearer may be gone, but I tell you, you guys still talk, right? You can still keep going. But this guy, he couldn't talk right because he hadn't probably heard well enough. Or even for such a long time, he doesn't even remember what human speech truly sounds like. It's not someone who is completely mute, but somebody who couldn't really tell. I'm excited about what this is here because these people were excited enough about Jesus to try anything. That's what this tells me. Have you ever had, and I know you have, maybe you are that person or were that person, somebody who you were like, I'm not bringing that to Jesus because he just won't juice. I'm not going to tell that person about Jesus because Jesus can't cut through that can. Anybody ever felt like that? I love the faith of these people enough to grab this guy and try. They said, we're going to get him and bring him to the feet of Jesus. Doesn't say he came up, does it? It says they took him. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. Now, I'm assuming they didn't drag him against his will, but if he had communication trouble, we don't know. What we do know is that he was brought. You see, good friends still bring friends to Jesus, even the ones They're wondering, can Jesus get through? Can Jesus get through? Yes, he can. If you know Jesus, you're a walking testimony of yes, he can. He did something in here that no one else could do. Point number three, I want you to walk away with today. God's great love through intentional isolation. This is not a timeout. You know that, right? Intentional isolation isn't a parent saying, I'm intentionally isolating you. And boy, do they figure out how to get out, don't they? I was talking about it. Eliana, that little girl, I get in trouble so much for talking about the kids, but she'll climb a way out of stuff. She'll do things. And she just wants to get out. But we're not talking about intentional isolation. But look at what Jesus does. Verse 33. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and just does something really, really neat. Is Jesus just out there for a show? No, he's not. That's something that touches me and that's amazing. You know when it talks about all these different healing times in the Bible, right? Where it says, and Jesus went and they brought all these people out. In some cases, the implication is that Jesus stayed with them as they kept bringing and he kept healing and kept healing and he kept healing and he kept healing. As people continued to come, maybe for hours, maybe all day and into the night, and he just kept continuing to bless and help people. How many of y'all know Jesus got tired? In his humanity, he was a tired dude sometimes, right? Look at the love of God. He could have just said, you know what, guys, my time is getting short. Boop, all y'all are healed. Thanks for coming. See you later. But look at the individual time Jesus took to heal people. That wasn't this side of the crowd and that. It was, come here. Come here. Jesus healed in an intimate way. And I think it's pictured so much in this man, because going to this even beyond right now, he pulls him aside with him. Now, could that man hear at that point? No. So Jesus's words, at least until this man is healed, they're literally falling on deaf ears, right? And so Jesus is sitting here. He didn't make this show about himself and a great thing. He pulls this man aside. And he does a really neat thing to get his attention, doesn't he? What does Jesus do? That's one of the things. If you want to get someone's attention, you can spit. That'll usually do it, right? I know, right, Noah? That's right. So he gets in this neat way. Point four, God's great love through intimate touch. God's great love through intimate touch. The next part of verse 33, Jesus took him aside of the crowds by himself and put his fingers into his ears. Anybody, when you think of like being in a prayer group or someone praying for you, the last thing you think of is someone's going to come up going, come here. Right? Now, in a group of guys, you know someone's getting this in their ear, right? The funny thing is, this is kind of what Jesus does. I don't know if this is the first wet willy. He does not put it in his ear, right? It says he puts his fingers in his ears. Then he spits. Maybe takes a little bit of it. I'm not doing it, Dennis. Don't worry. I'm not going to touch you. I got sickies at home. You don't want none of this, right? And says then he touches his tongue. It's so neat that when you look at Jesus's, now he could have just healed the hearing and says, okay, you're hearing, now you can hear my words, amen, blah, blah, blah. No. He takes time to pull him aside and then communicate to this man what he's going to do. I'm going to touch these ears. I'm going to touch that tongue. Guys, he could have been ostracized so much by his community that he might not know again. Remember, this person likely was not even allowed to enter into a marriage covenant. Couldn't testify. Nothing would have been honored for this person. They might not know what it's like to have somebody come up who doesn't think they're cursed and doesn't think they're a burden, who doesn't think they're never really going to understand. And even if they did, there's no way to prove it. Jesus comes up and he says, I'm not going to do it. Here's what I'm working on. How about sign language at its most basic, right? Jesus is communicating in the way that that man would understand. Amen? Anyone ever have a hard time talking to somebody and you're just like, I can't get you to understand me? I see those moms going, mm-hmm, preach it, yeah. You're like, how do I get this breakthrough? And sometimes we have to get down on their level and grab their chubby little cheeks and just say, do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? How can I explain this to you? But Jesus comes down with those hands. And why do we get down there? So they'll listen and so they'll hear. And we use our hands so that they can help. Maybe the sensation. Ooh.
Hello.
maybe the sensation of that and the focus is going to help them to see and understand. And Jesus gets down and touches this man, this Gentile man, who would have been viewed by everybody, Jew and Gentile, as probably cursed or maybe demon-possessed. And he touches him, touches his tongue. Everybody who knows dental hygiene is like, oh, don't do that. You know what's in there. But Jesus says, I'm going to communicate this. You want to know what's even neat about this is that we said that there's no accidents in Scripture, right? Amen. I like this here because you know what? Mark does something that's cool. He knows that his audience is probably reading a lot of Greek. It was the common trade language. When he uses the word to describe this deaf and mute man, he uses a word that only showed up one other time. And in the Greek scriptures, you know where it's from is Isaiah 35. I'm going to read it to you. So when Mark says a man who spoke with difficulty, not completely mute, he tried to speak, but he couldn't. Somebody who was a reader of the scriptures might say, I've seen this before. Where have I seen this word? Where have I seen these things? Isaiah 35, 3 to 6. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious hearts, take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and the recompense of God will come. Everyone's like, that doesn't sound like good news. That's judgment. But it says this, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute. Not the other words for mute, the one that we have here, which is different. Those who speak with great difficulty will shout for joy, for waters will break forth from the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. What is he talking about? This is prophecy of the Messiah. When Messiah comes, this is what he will do. And guess what happens when Jesus comes? He's doing it. It's the same thing he told John when John was imprisoned, right? And says, Jesus, are you the one we are expecting or should we wait for another? And he says, the eyes of the blind are opened. The deaf hear. The mute speak. This is a sign of who Jesus is. Sometimes we struggle with trying to reach people in communication who don't understand. This man, it wasn't his fault as far as we can tell at all. It was some kind of malady that befell him probably very early in life. Maybe he was even born this way. But yet Jesus communicates in such an intimate, direct way. And then I love this. Point five, God's great love through personal intercession. Jesus' next move after he has touched this man probably has his attention. If Jesus grabs your face, you probably are going to pay attention. If some strange dude touches your tongue, you're probably going to be, what are you doing? Probably something no one else has done before. And it says he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh. Boy, that's weak language. This is like a deep sigh of consternation. When we read in Scripture that the Holy Spirit, it says that the inner man groans within. You guys remember that in Romans, right? The inner part of us is, oh, I'm just looking for getting out of this situation, this fallen world. And then it says, but the Spirit of God intercedes for you. With what? With groanings. Same word. We miss that. Because as much as you are in pain in this world and this life, God is interceding for you in the same way with groanings that can't even be put to words. Praise God. He cares a lot. And he cares enough to do something about it. And this is that same word. Jesus is groaning towards heaven. And then he says, Ephphatha, right? Like we all do. Yeah, no, he's speaking in Aramaic. He says a word and says, be opened. That's what it means. Just open up. You know, there were other healers at this time who did carnival shows like this. They would come out and draw crowds, right? They'd be like, sir, we've never met before, have we? Ha ha ha. You know, and do that whole thing. Jesus doesn't. People came to him and brought him and he picked him out and says, you come here with me. We're not here for the crowds. I want to talk to you. I'm paraphrasing, I guess, or not phrasing. He didn't say a thing until this. Touches the ears, touches the tongue, and he says, groans and says, be open. That's right. Does Jesus need magic words? No, he doesn't. No, he does not. Jesus doesn't need magic words. Oh, yeah, that'll preach. Jesus is the power. He does not need anything to do what he does. And he speaks and says, be open. And of course, what happened? All right, we're going to move on from that point. You cool? All right, let's go to number six, last point. And in conclusion, everybody said, amen. Amen. God's great love through unrestrained adoration. Here's the great part, because all of it's culminating to this moment. Verse 35, and the ears were opened. The impediment of the tongue, that's all folks, it's gone. It was removed, and he began to speak plainly. Now remember, if this man had been affected like this, without the human contact, without the language, his brain would literally not have had the programming, the wiring, the experience it needed to do what just happened. Jesus didn't just open his ears and say, you can hear now, great, go learn to speak, go try talking with people. Everyone's going to be talking, now you'll see the sounds that accompany those mouth shapes, right? No, Jesus heals the ears and he heals the tongue. He gave him the ability to not just hear, but to speak plainly, meaning he not only now could hear, but he understood the language and was able to speak it. You guys know how hard it is to learn new languages, right? Jesus didn't revert back the clock and take him back so that Laszlo could teach him at 3 or 4 years old how to do languages, how to play chess and be great. Jesus touched him and said, be opened. It's done. Everything you've missed on in your whole life, I'm going to make up for you in a moment. Don't sell God short for who he can do things in and what he can do. And he says, I'm catching you up now. Here you are. And the ears were opened, the impediment gone, and he began to speak plainly. And if now Jesus gave orders to tell everyone, don't tell people. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Guys, if you've never been able to talk and Jesus enabled you to hear, understand, and talk, wouldn't that be horrible the first thing? Dennis, don't you dare do that with what? But he does. So can we fault the guy? You know we'd have a hard time doing it. You know, you'd be walking down the street going, hi. And they're just like, whoa, it's the guy who couldn't talk or hear. What's up? You don't look like you're cursed. Well, I'm not supposed to say anything. Remember the demon-possessed guy? Legion of demons, right? And how he's totally right. Jesus did that for me. But don't tell anyone. Yeah, how did that work out? It didn't. And people continued, of course, to share. It says the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. You see, we look at deafness and muteness and think, that's not much of a problem today. We have cochlear implants. We have surgeries. We have a deaf culture. We have languages. We have American Sign Language, exact signed English. You got all kinds of ways to deal with your deafness. And here it was, I hate to say it, bad pun, but a deaf sentence. You're gone. We don't have anything for you. They say, he can do all this. I wonder if this was even a greater miracle for them to see than not just the man with the legion of demons, but curing a deaf mute. He can even do this. In Matthew 15:31, it says, so the crowds marveled that they saw the mute speaking, the cripple restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And what did they do? Remember at the beginning of this interaction in the Decapolis, they said, go away, we don't want you. And now at the end of it, it says, and they glorified the God of Israel. Not only did Jesus turn them around to receive him in understanding, they began a worship of the true God in a Gentile place. Anybody ever? Oh gosh, come on. What a turnaround. He brought a complete healing. Something more complete than we would have given him credit for doing. I know time's running short here. Want to also think about something. How about this? Let's just summarize and go into conclusion. Guys, recognize number one that God has a game plan. No matter how crazy it seems, we can say, God, I believe you have a plan. I know you do because you said it and you worked it out. And what does he do? He does all things what? Well. He does all things well. Those people spoke rightly about Jesus. He does all things well. And that game plan, that sending away of that one man. I'm not saying that was single-handedly the cause of this, but can we understand and believe that in God's knows there's a better yes? Amen? God's game plan includes no's for me and you, includes yes's for me and you, and includes not right now's, don't they? And every single one of them that He gives is for His glory and for our good. Amen? Oh, He's got a good plan. It's better than anything we could come up with. Another point, be that faithful friend who's willing to bring someone else that even you've written off. Just try going, I'm going to grab you and bring you to Jesus. I can't control what happens after that. Could you imagine being the one person who maybe brought that deaf mute over and then to see, wait a second, Jesus is walking through the crowd. He grabbed him and he pulled him aside and look what he did. Be the faithful friend. Trust that God is able and willing. Look for those opportunities to isolate yourself with Jesus. How many of us seek to isolate ourselves and what do? Sometimes we just isolate ourselves and we're all alone. Scripture gives us the example to isolate ourselves with who? With Jesus. I'm going to go so I can be alone with God. Pat's walking through men's study right now doing the same thing about being conscious of God's living presence with us right now. Being aware that God has not walked off when you leave your Bible study or the church meeting or the worship session, that He is still there. Act like it. Recognize it. Worship in His presence always. Be in prayer. Recognize that He is here and He is near. Live and walk in His presence. He hasn't gone away. Pursue true intimacy with Christ. Don't just settle for what's assumed or the cultural Christianity perspective of how close we can be with God. You guys all know, right? Anybody ever have a hard time accepting something from somebody when you feel that you can't reciprocate that? No, I can't accept that gift. I could never afford to pay it back. So, sorry, I just can't accept it. Now, sometimes there's honor in that. There's people who don't want to be mooches and other things. But let me ask you this. In your relationship with Jesus, will it ever be an equal relationship? Never. Never. It will never be an equal relationship. And yet He keeps giving more than any other one of us could ever do. In the same way, we might pull away from a human relationship with that. And I could get real personal with you guys, but you're like, no, don't. So, but how many of us maybe have pulled away from intimacy with even our spouse because we feel unworthy of that love? I can't. I don't know if I can return the love you have. I don't know if I can return that gift right now because we're hurting or we're worried we've hurt. And we pull back. Don't pull back from Jesus because there's never a way. If anybody's struggled with, there is never a way you can give enough. He already knows. He says, give me all that you are. That's all I ask. And I will take care of you with all that I have and all that I am. It will never be an equal relationship. And that's okay. Allow Him to minister to you in those private spaces, recognizing that truth. Demonstrate the difference that He's made to you and other people. Even though He said, don't talk about it, I very much doubt that right now when you leave this room, the Spirit of God is going to put the impression on your heart, whatever I've taught you today and showed you about my intimate love, the great love of the Son of God and the Father, don't tell anyone else about that. You think He's going to tell you that today? Or more likely, it's going to be, know it for you. I want you to believe it. And then I want you to live it. Not just be it, right? But live it. I want you to show people what it's like to be loved by me. I don't think He's going to want to hide it anymore. Jesus was going through a ministry where people were misunderstanding Him. And they just thought He was just the miracle worker. And in so many cases, it seems that when that part was present, just the miracle worker, He would hold off on things because you don't yet get it. But He says, all this will be revealed. And how glad are we that it has been? That the Son of God has been sacrificed and has been raised from the dead and is glorified at the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit is now poured out so that mankind can know, do we have the whole truth about Jesus to preach about? Yes. Don't be quiet. Sorry, I'm doing a Joe Biden there, getting real quiet again, going loud. Sorry. Don't be quiet about it. Be out there. We can talk about Jesus and what kind of healer and what kind of man, what kind of Savior He is. And I'd encourage everybody here, if maybe we still feel like the deaf mute, if we still feel, I am cursed, I am unworthy, I can't come, nobody loves me or appreciates me, nobody understands the pain that I'm in. That's one part of the spectrum, isn't it? What's the other part of the spectrum? We talked about it before, the Pharisees' reform, right? He says, your guys' problem is that you have a need, but you don't recognize it, right? How much of the world today is kind of like the Laodicean church, but also like the deaf and mute Gentile? Both ends have problems with coming to Jesus, right? I'm not worthy. I can't do it. There's no way. I can't come. I'm cursed. I'm this problem. I can't come before Jesus. The other part says, I'm good. I don't have any problems. I'm so much better than those guys. I don't need to come. The problem is, Jesus says, you know, the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, as he's trying to encourage them to come to him, he says, realize that you are, you say, of course, we're wealthy. We have need of nothing. He says, you guys, you need to realize you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Your wealth and riches and seeming success are not an indication of your spirituality or your heart for me. Open your eyes and come. Because our enemy truly is spiritual blindness, spiritual nakedness, spiritual wretchedness, and spiritual poverty. So our cry today is, awake, sleeper, and rise up from the dead that Christ may shine upon you. Wake up. Not just the people who say they're woke or awake. I'm not thinking that right, right? Because I don't think you guys got that one message. That memo is not that kind of woke. Be awoken up to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Repent and follow and believe. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for today and for the message you have. You have given us a picture of your great love through your Son and this amazing healing, the great intimacy, the great love, and this just an example for us. But if we do not lean on you, we are powerless to walk this out. Lord Jesus, would you make our hearts different? Would you begin to help us to repent of any sin that's in there? And Father God, I pray for those who are not walking in that sin but are walking faithfully. Would you encourage and strengthen and remind them that you have not changed? You have not. Remember that thing about Isaiah? Oh, that you are coming, yes, for judgment, but you will be saved. The faithful are yours. Lord God, in the midst of things where you proclaim judgment, you also talk to your children and say, but I will be there for you. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, you are still a personal, intimate God who is there for each one of us. Your love is great. Your healing is complete. And one day in there, for those who trust in Jesus, we will be restored, not even restored, remade, Lord God, to be made perfect physically and spiritually. Delivered from not just the power of sin, but its presence. One day the world itself will stand purified before you. Lord, we are looking forward to that day for those who trust you and love you and are called by you. Lord, would you help us to take that joy right now, that no matter how dark the darkness is, you have not gotten any less bright. And that the light you have in us will seem brighter, and it may cause attention, some that we don't want. Would you give us the strength to remember that what you put inside of us is more precious than anything else that we have, and the new birth is the greatest, quote-unquote, achievement of any human being ever. And yet, it is not an achievement that we succeeded or won, but it is a free gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. And nothing else can damage or destroy it. Lord, we are trusting in you for this. Help us to trust you now and forevermore. You are the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith. We look forward to its completion, Lord. Until then, help us to walk it out and to bring others along to you, not doubting your ability. Give us hearts like you with great compassion. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.